Friday night, did you watch the ceremony? Olympic Games in Vancouver opened with a big celebration. I was mesmerized by the play of light and sound celebrating Canada's cultures and regions. I watched with awe. I don't know if you did, but I did. I watched with awe as ice turned into water, and I saw whales gliding across the bottom of the stadium. It was as if we were all sitting in this giant glass-bottom spaceship hovering above the sea. And then I saw a kid, a boy flying like Peter Pan, carried by the wind across the undulating prairies. I saw mountains rising from the plains and giant trees dwarfing the men and women that were dancing among the trunks. It was awesome. I saw towers of glass, athletes on snow and ice. I saw thousands of flickering lights, faces reflecting the wonder. I heard drums and fiddles, poetry and chant, songs and hymns. It was amazing. It was beautiful, deeply moving. And I wouldn't hesitate for a moment to call it a spiritual experience. It was amazing. NBC, however, made sure that I didn't get too carried away. Whenever, and I mean every time, I got close to jumping up from the couch and somehow joining the dance or whatever was just happening, whenever I was being pulled in so completely that I almost forgot where I was, they cut to commercials. And in the blink of an eye, I found myself transported from the heights of imagination and creativity back to the van with the two guys at Sonic discussing the benefits of the value menu. Thank you. Friday night was the first time I remember that I got angry at actors in a commercial for completely ruining the moment. It was just like you and your sweetheart, you know, enjoying a romantic dinner at home. You're looking into each other's eyes across the flames of the candles, and you're just about to get lost there. And the moment is filled with all your most beautiful memories and your sweetest dreams. And you know what happens? The phone rings. And you do let the machine get it, but you can still hear the voice of some stranger eager to talk with you about something that's missing in your life, when the only thing missing is the beauty of the moment that so abruptly ended just a few seconds ago. That moment you wanted to last. That moment you wanted to just fly away on like on some magic carpet. Well, two obvious lessons for the day. One, turn off all phones and stick a sock in the doorbell before you light the candles tonight. And two, don't count on TV to take you anywhere without trying to convince you that fulfillment awaits those who purchase more stuff. We are near the beginning of Lent, only 3 days away from Ash Wednesday. And during Lent, we practice and proclaim the Christian counter-argument to our culture of consumption. Fulfillment awaits those who know God. And that knowledge is acquired in an entirely different way than TV tries to teach us. In the middle of Luke's narrative of the gospel, there is this mountain. It simply appears without name or introduction. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Not a mountain, the mountain. What mountain's that? I don't think it's a matter of geography. You know the song, "As I went down in the river to pray"? Any river can be the river. And ultimately, prayer itself is the river. And just like that, any mountain can be the mountain, because ultimately, prayer itself is the mountain. And Jesus went up, and the three went with him, with sore feet and weary legs. They'd been working long hours, bringing the good news to the villages in Galilee, curing diseases everywhere, setting food before thousands, gathering the leftovers into baskets. They were tired. And when Jesus went up the mountain, they stumbled along behind him. And then while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes were shining, just like the sun was rising inside of them or something. Everything the three looked at was bathed in that dazzling light. They were weighed down with sleep, Luke tells us, but nevertheless they saw Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. They saw their master and friend in glory talking with the lawgiver and the prophet. What were they talking about? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were, in fact, talking about his death. Death on that hill just outside of Jerusalem at the end of the way he was on. But they did not use the word death. And they did not speak of it as something that would happen to him. They spoke of it as something he would accomplish. The word translated as departure is the Greek exodus. You've heard that before. And with Moses right there, no other hint was needed. Jesus would go to Jerusalem to set God's people free, leading them from bondage to freedom. This time the great opponent wasn't Pharaoh. It wasn't even Caesar. The struggle was against sin and death and all the powers that cut off God's creatures from abundant life, all the powers that keep God's people from entering the joy of the kingdom, keep us from knowing fulfillment in the presence of God. It would be another exodus, with Jesus laying down his own body to part the waters, and the risen one being the first one on the other side. Now, Elijah was the ancient prophet whose reappearance meant that redemption was near, that the Messiah was due. And there he was, Elijah, talking to Jesus. Everything was coming together perfectly. The light they saw was the glory of God illuminating the way of Christ and confirming it to be the way of God. Now, they were only watching. But it was awesome and holy, and they wanted it to last. Everything was beautiful and clear, bathed in heavenly light. They knew God like they had never known God before, and all they could think of was abide. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Master, don't let this end. Abide and let us behold this beauty for good. This is what happened on the mountain. Prayer has the power to mediate the presence of God. The mountain can be any mountain, the river, any river. God's glory can erupt any time and anywhere, and when it does, we can mark the spot with a rock, like Jacob. Jacob, who saw a stairway set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending, ascending and descending. How awesome is this place, he said. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he called it Beth-El, house of God. Yes, we can mark the spot with a cairn or a rock or a temple or three dwellings or a sanctuary, but God's glory will not abide in our dwellings. God's glory will not stay on our map. On the mountain, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified. And in that darkness, nothing dazzled, nothing shone. All they could see was the complete absence of anything visible. Whereas before, everything was bright and clear and orderly, now they were in the dark, without any sense of place or direction. It was as if they'd fallen from the heights of holy awe to the depth of trembling fear. And that's when they heard the voice. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. Just one commandment for the road ahead. Just one commandment for the search for the glory of God in the lowlands of life. Listen to him." They didn't say a word about what they had seen. They followed him down from the mountain, down to where the needy crowd was waiting, down to the lowlands. And there at the foot of the mountain, the silence was broken by a father who cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." And his cry was like the echo of the voice they had heard on the top of the mountain, only this time filled with pain and helplessness in the face of shrieking, unrelenting demons that maul and abuse us and our children. This is where we long to see transfiguration. Down here in the valleys and plains where demons need to be cast out. Down here where children are waiting to be healed. This is where we work and watch and pray for the transfiguration that illumines all the earth with the light of heaven. Down here is where we encounter God's chosen one who teaches us to pray and watch and work, always, always trusting in God's presence and promise. Down here is where we listen to the one who embodies God's boundless grace and unceasing compassion. This is where we hear him in the lowlands, calling us to repentance and challenging us to follow him all the way to the cross and to Easter in our search for the glory of God. The mountain is there so we can climb up, climb to the summit, and catch a more complete vision of the valleys and plains below and the land beyond. The mountain is there for us not to settle on it, but to come down from it, to come down from it. In her novel, Gilead, Marilyn Robinson tells the story of John Ames, a minister in a little town called Gilead in Iowa. The novel takes the form of a letter that this old man begins to write in 1956 to his young son. And just before the letter ends and the novel closes, the author has John Ames write, "It has seemed to me sometimes as though the Lord breathes on this poor gray ember of creation, and it turns to radiance for a moment, or a year, or the span of a life, and then it sinks back into itself again. And to look at it, no one would know it had anything to do with fire or light. But the Lord is more constant, and far more extravagant than it seems to imply. Wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration. You don't have to bring a thing to it, except a little willingness to see." That little willingness to see is what we nurture during Lent. With simple disciplines like turning off the phone for 30 minutes of prayer, or leaving work early twice a week for a walk through the neighborhood. Or turning off, imagine that, the TV one night a week and spend some time reading. Or preparing food for strangers. During Lent, we nurture the courage to trust that the Lord never ceases to breathe on this poor gray ember of creation. We nurture our desire to be present when the Spirit blows away the ashes to show us the glory of God right there in the gray. Blessings on you. Amen.